Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
I'm excited this morning for what God has given me, and I hope that I'm able to actually get out what I feel God has downloaded to me in a way that makes sense to you. But we're going to get started, get right into it, because I know that God is wanting to do something here. And so if you've got Bibles, whether it be or Bibles, that's it. Would you turn with me to John 15, starting at verse 1. It says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Hectic picture. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I have learned from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. This is an incredible passage, and just to explain a little bit of the context of it, this was Jesus speaking to his disciples. At this point, Jesus knew that his time had come for him to go and be crucified. He hadn't yet explicitly told the disciples that, but he knew within his spirit that his time had come. And so what he was doing here is he was trying to give a teaching or something that the disciples could take, that when he wasn't present in the room anymore, that they would be able to continue the work that had been started, that they would have something to anchor themselves to when he wasn't present in the room. And really what he was doing here is he was giving them a blueprint for how to live a fruitful life. And the same for us, that there is things that we can take from this passage that help us to understand what it means to live a fruitful life. And so that's the thought I want to speak to you on this morning, living a fruitful life. So before I go any further, let's just pray real quick. Father, I thank you that you are here. I thank you that your Holy Spirit is here and is wanting to move in your people. I pray would you help the words that I speak be the words that you've given me. Would they be words that would penetrate people's hearts? Father, would people be able to hear beyond even my words to what you're saying to them, I pray. Pray this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. So, first thing I want us to get from this passage is that God actually wants you to live a fruitful life. It is actually his desire that you live a fruitful life. It's why it says in verse 8 that is actually to his glory that we be fruitful people. He wants us to be fruitful. And this idea of fruitfulness is not just something that he wants, but it is actually something that he has put innately in us. See, the first words that he spoke to humanity were actually just be fruitful and multiply. He wants us to be fruitful. But I want to catch something that God really just highlighted to me. See, this command of being fruitful and multiplying wasn't actually first given to humanity. It was actually first given to animals. In fact, in Genesis 1:22, it says this, and he's speaking to the animals here. It says, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the waters in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. Seems kind of weird, right, that he would say that to animals and then humanity, right? But God highlighted to me that the reason he said this to the animals before he said it to humanity was because he wanted us to understand that this idea of fruitfulness was actually something that he placed innately in us. It was something that he gave us that is actually part of our makeup. It is part of our DNA. It is part of our design. It is part of God's intention for that which he created that is living to be fruitful. He actually he wants you to be fruitful. And so here Jesus comes and he starts talking about the vine and how he is the true vine. See, the vine and I want you to imagine this is a vine tree at the moment. Just turns out that there's not many vines that grow in pot plants. It's not really the ideal living environments for them, but the vine was something that was actually really significant to the Jewish people. In fact, it was actually an image that was used throughout all of the Old Testament to explain a number of things about the Israelite people. See, if they were doing well with their relationship with God, then it was a picture of prosperity. It was a picture of safety. It was a picture of blessing the vine. But in the same way, if their connection with God or their relationship with God was breaking down, the vine was used as a picture of destruction. It was actually used in a way, many of the prophets would actually use the vine as an illustration, saying, just you've walked away from God, and so God is going to cut those vines. He's going to cut the branches of your vines. And so the vine was more to them than just a plant. See, it was something that they actually used to, I guess, for their sense of self. In fact, more significantly than that, the Jewish people actually believed that the vine was a representation of themselves and their connectedness to themselves. So the vine was a picture of their culture. It was a picture of their society. It was a picture of how they were moving as people. And so when Jesus comes and he says, I am the true vine, I am the true vine, what he was really saying is that all of those things that you have connected yourself to, all of those things that your society has said is important, that the law, the customs, the ways of doing life that you view as yourselves as divine, all of those things which you've been told are important, though not maybe inherently bad, are not the way to life. That I, Jesus, am the only way to life. And in that same way that maybe like the vine to us is not as big a picture because we don't see them as often, but the same thing still stands, that our society, the culture that we're a part of, that while not inherently bad, and a lot of what it is, it's not the way to true fruitfulness. It's not the way to true life. That our fruitfulness comes from being connected to the true vine. And not just connected, but continuing to be connected. See, in verse verse 4, it says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you don't remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." See, it's not enough for us to just connect every now and then. See, this connection has to be a continuous connection. This connection has to be an ongoing connection. It has to be a connection that continues to exist, because God knows that we're really quick to forget. You only have to look at the Old Testament and the way that the Israelites' pattern worked, that they would be close to God and then they would walk away from him, and then God would restore them, and then they would get disconnected again, and then they would forget about him, and then he would restore it again. We are quick to forget how good God is. We're quick to forget that he is the source of life. And there's a story I want to look at that I feel really helps to, I guess, explain this analogy. It's found in Exodus, and the whole story of Exodus is where Moses was taking the Israelite people, and he was taking them out of captivity, taking them out of bondage with the Egyptians. And so God comes to him in a burning bush moment and says, "I've called you, you're going to be the deliverer." And Moses goes, "Okay, that's great, but I'm not great at speaking. I'm unable to speak eloquently. I'm unable to deliver what it is that you want me to deliver." And so God says, "Okay, great. I'm going to give you Aaron." And Aaron was to be effectively the mouthpiece of what God was downloading to Moses. And so he would have been present for all of the miracles. He would have been present when Moses would go to Pharaoh. In fact, it probably would have been Aaron that was actually speaking to Pharaoh, not Moses. And so he would have seen firsthand the miracles, the power, the authority that came from God. He would have been with them as they left Egypt and would have been there when the sea was parted. He would have been there when the fire came to separate the Israelites from the Egyptians. He would have been there when they didn't have water in the desert and Moses struck a rock and suddenly water began to flow. And yet, the moment that he lost his connection to Moses, who at that point was the one hearing from God, is he really was a foretelling of Jesus, Moses. The moment that he lost his connection to that, watch what happened. In Exodus 32, verse 1, it says, "When the people saw that Moses took a long time to come down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and told him, 'Come here and make us a God who will go before us. Because as for this fellow Moses, who led us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him.' So Aaron told them, 'Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me.' All the people tore off the gold rings that were in their ears and brought them to him. He took them from them and, using a tool, fashioned them into a molten calf. The people said, 'This Israel is your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt.' When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of it, and then he proclaimed, 'Tomorrow is to be a festival to the Lord.' Then they got up early the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. Then the people sat down to eat and drink, and then they got up to play." See, how quickly did he forget? How quickly did he forget what God had actually done? And so he finds himself in this place where, because he's become disconnected, he's actually began to distort the truth. And you know, as believers, we can do this sometimes when God has done stuff in our lives, when God has come through in miraculous ways, when God has delivered us from things, when God has brought us breakthrough. We can be so quick to forget that it wasn't our efforts, that it wasn't just by chance, that it wasn't just the way that the universe came together just to create the perfect outcome, that it was actually God who delivered us, that it was actually God who actually brought the breakthrough. See, it's not enough just to be in the vine. We need to stay connected to the vine. But what is this fruitfulness? What is this fruitfulness that Jesus is talking about here? What is this fruitfulness that he wants for my life and for your life? Well, I thought I'd be a really good student of the Bible, and so I'd go to blueletterbible.com and look at the Greek words for what different things were. And I looked up the Greek word for fruit. Turns out it means fruit. So I was like, great, God, that doesn't give me any keys to what this kind of fruit is that you're talking about. And it was literally just an image of fruit. But if we look a little bit deeper, if we actually begin to unlock this chapter, I think there's actually an idea of what God says that this fruit is. See, this is what it says in verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you. What is he talking about here? He's talking about those things that are eternal, those things that go beyond just our life. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about people coming to know him, those things that will last, that will stand the test of time. But he's also talking about our prayer life as well. He says, and so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. He's talking about the effectiveness of our prayer life. He's talking about how we go to him in our prayer. And so I begin to kind of break this down and look at it. What does that look like for my life? And it's a challenging question to ask, like how fruitful am I? How good am I at the moment in being an effective witness for God? How effective am I in my prayer life? How effective am I in sharing the good news? And to be honest, this was something that I struggled with for ages. I actually had this feeling that I didn't have that much to share because I hadn't had a crazy upbringing. I came up in a great Christian home. I didn't have like this moment of supreme lowness that I suddenly decided that was a moment that I needed to hold on to something else. And so I actually felt like I had nothing to share. This is how crazy it got. This is, as a teenager, I thought maybe I should start taking drugs just so God can redeem me and I'll have a story to tell about how God saved me, right? Maybe I'll make really dumb decisions in the hope that God will save me so I can say it was God that saved me. How silly is that, right? But that was what I believe. I believe that in order to be an effective witness, in order to be able to share God, that I had to have crazy things go on. But as I was prepping this message, God just reminded me of my journey when I was working at Altar One as a education assistant. And I would get in these conversations with kids and they would go something like this. They'd be like, "Sir, when I first met you, I thought you were gay." Great way to start a conversation, right? It's like, you know I'm married, I've got a ring on my finger. And I'd say, okay, well, I'm trying not to be offended by what you've just said right now, but why? Why did you think I was gay? And it would usually go something like this. It's like, well, you kind of dress nice, which a lot of the guys here don't. But the other thing is that whenever That's an Altar One, by the way, not here, okay? I'm not talking about you. I can see the faces of a couple of people being like, are you saying I don't dress well? But they would also say, it's because whenever we talk to you, you're really happy. And whenever there's like chaos going on in the classroom, whenever there's stuff going wrong, you just kind of have this, I don't know, like you're like calm and stuff. You just don't react to what's going on around. And while kind of weird language to use in being like, I thought you were gay because of that, what they were doing really is they were using what they understood to explain that there was something different that they saw about me. There was something that wasn't like what they were experiencing. What they were really talking about was the nature of God within me. They were actually talking about God's goodness in me. And so it's when it comes down to it, they actually want to see something different in you. People want to see the difference in you. They don't need you to assimilate. They don't need you to be like them. They already know what that has to offer. They already know the outcomes of those decisions. They already know what it feels like to go down those paths. Us pursuing those things that we think will make us relevant or will make us into somebody who understands what they're going through. They don't want that. They know the brokenness that comes from that. They actually want to see something different. They want to see that there is a life that can be different to the one that they have. And so when they're talking about this, they're talking about another kind of fruit. They're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. They're talking about our character. They're talking about that God nature that exists inside of us. This is what it says in Galatians 5. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. They won't inherit those things that are eternal. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Or in other words, let us stay connected to that source of life. See, by the very fact of us holding on to that source of life, they should be able to see something different about us. But who knows that that doesn't just happen overnight. We don't just suddenly wake up and like, I'm feeling like joy today. Like there is a process that has to take place. There is actually a character building that needs to happen in order for us to develop those skills. There is a brokenness that needs to be fixed in order for us to display that. See, while these Altar One kids saw me and saw happiness, and they saw me exuding peace in those situations, what many of them didn't know is that for me as a teenager, I really struggled with anger. Like to the point where on multiple occasions, I'd give my brother stitches. And to the point where I would actually get so angry sometimes that I would literally come to the point of tears. That I would cry because I was so angry. So those kids didn't see that part of me. But God did. And it was only through the transformative work of Him that I was able to come into those situations with peace. That when kids are hurling abuse, to not be able to respond to that. See, there's actually a process that needs to take place in order for us to develop that character. And this passage talks about two ways that that happens. Cutting off and pruning. Cutting off and pruning. And at first glance, they can seem kind of like the same thing. Both of them involve a cutting action. Both involve something being removed. Both of them involve something that exposes us, that makes us a little bit vulnerable, that actually takes away just some of what, maybe some of the barriers that we've created. Both of them require hurt at times. And yet, there are completely different things that they're designed to do. See, cutting off is designed to take those things in us that are not healthy and to remove them. It's to take that anger which I feel and to remove it. It's to take that bitterness that I have and remove it. It's to take that bitterness that you feel towards that work colleague and remove it. It's to take that hurt that you feel for that family member that said something with the intent to hurt and seeing love come out of it. See, this cutting off is removing the things in us that are only going to make us sick, the things that are going to cause our character to be tainted. And yet on the other side is pruning. It's the whole intention of pruning is to make us stronger. The whole intention of pruning is to make us look at what the passage says. It says that it is so it will be even more fruitful. See, as I was prepping this message, I really felt like there were some people in this place that you feel like there are things in your life that were fruitful, that were actually good. There were things that were in line with God. There were things that were in line with His purposes and the fruitfulness that He wants with your life. And you feel like it's been cut. But He's actually done it so that you can be more fruitful. He's done it so that you can bear more. He's done it. See, when I prune something, what I'm doing is I'm giving the plant a chance to actually grow stronger, its branches to grow thicker, and so that it can carry the weight of more responsibility, of more anointing, of more purpose, that when I prune, that it's designed so the fruit can be sweeter. So this pruning is actually designed to help us and to make us stronger. And so we have to be people that are prepared to give in not only to the cutting off, but also to the pruning. Not just to removing that which is unhealthy in our life, but maybe also stripping back that which is healthy in our life. And notice that it's not us that does it, but it's the Father that does it. It's not our responsibility, it's His. Our responsibility is to make sure we're connected. Our responsibility is to make sure that we remain. Our responsibility is to make sure that we go open to being vulnerable and going, you know what, God, just what you need to cut off in me, cut off. What you need to prune in me, would you prune? Would you take those things that I can be more fruitful? So this idea of cutting off, the Greek word for that is kathairo, and it actually means something closer to He cleans. And so we view it sometimes as this thing of brutality, when in actual fact, sometimes it's a method of clarity. That He's literally in the pruning process, He's stripping back that which is not essential, that which is not necessary for more fruit, so that we may be even more fruitful people. See, his desire is that you are fruitful. His desire is that you would live a life that sees his fruit come out in your life. It's not one of comparison. It's not one where I look at the other branches, the people that are sitting beside me, and I go, they've got more fruit than I do. It's not what God's saying here. See, our responsibility is not for their fruitfulness. Our responsibility is for our fruitfulness. Our fruitfulness. And that fruitfulness may look different to the person next to you. But would you decide today that you're going to be a fruitful person? You're going to be a fruitful person. So we've been talking today, this whole service is Next Generation Sunday. And I don't have kids yet, but I know when it comes to it that what I want to hand them is not this. It's not the things that are dead. It's not the things that's, as much as it's good, it's not the wealth. It's not the status. It's not it's not people noticing me. It's not that sense of success. But it's being found in him. It's being found in him. See, when I declare to the next generation, I don't want to declare brokenness and that which is already destined for death. I want to declare something that is full of life. So would you decide today? Would you decide in your own heart that I'm going to be a fruitful person, set apart for his good works?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.